I was approached, might have been 7 or 8 years ago, by a Regular Baptist Press, somebody that had gone to Faith, and he was an editor at Regular Baptist Press, and they were putting together a book for pastors, written by multiple pastors. I'm trying to see what the name of the book is. It's called The Pastor, A Guide for God's Faithful Servant. And there's 30 chapters in it, I think, or maybe 32. Each one is written by a different pastor or someone that's in the ministry. So they asked me to write, asked if I'd consider writing a chapter on bivocational ministry. Bivocational ministry is that you're a pastor while you work a job. And most of my life I've spent as a bivocational pastor. I think only, well, almost the entire time I've been a pastor. Certainly all the time I've been at Northridge, around 21 years, I've worked a job besides this. I know that it is a growing trend, partly because churches, some of them getting small, and it's hard for churches to support buildings. And a big part of a pastor's salary is what? Health insurance. Right? It could cost easily $10,000, $15,000, or $20,000 a year to cover health insurance. So it's very expensive to cover a single man and his family in health insurance. So, I mean, there's different options even today. But it gets very difficult and very hard very quickly. And there's options, you know, to not have benefits or whatever. But that could even by itself be somewhat of a bankrupting thing if you had a bad illness or something. Anyway, have we handed out notes? But I'll read it to you. But I'm also going to read it with comments. By the way, they said I had to write like 2,400 words. I wrote out this just out of my head mostly, and I think I ended up with double that. So I had to shrink it way down. So it's a very abbreviated format. It's one of the shorter chapters in the book even, because it's kind of like an appendix almost type of chapter for this book, because they have someone like that's the interim pastor or things like that. I'm just going to read and then comment just up front. We're swimming uphill when it comes to bivocational pastors. And I'm just stating a fact, but at least in our circles, a bivocational pastor is not what a church should have. It's considered an incomplete picture. And I don't believe that's an accurate assessment the way the Bible teaches it. So let me go through this. And again, it kind of coincides with what we're hitting on Wednesday nights, but it also tells you what I believe with regard to the role of a pastor, at least with regard to compensation and working, but also it's a lot of what the philosophy is that drives what we do here. It's why we've existed for as long as we have, because we've been willing to approach something differently rather than seek a full-time pastor, which we simply could not afford even to this day. Okay? So let me start reading and I'll just comment as I go here. Why would anyone choose to work full-time or part-time and also be a pastor of a church congregation? That is a fair question to ask, and there are some reasonable, good answers to it. A choice for hardship. Those willing to work part-time or full-time while leading a church are not better, smarter, or more spiritual. All pastors bear heavy responsibilities. Bivocational ministry is not a diminished way to serve, but a different, viable, and valid approach to pastoral ministry that brings its own strengths and weaknesses. I state it as it's another way to do ministry, not a substandard way to do ministry. And in fact, I believe it's the preferred way to do ministry, as we'll get into here, okay? A bivocational pastor takes the ongoing extra hardships and challenges that come with serving in that capacity. 2 Timothy 2:3 talks about a soldier does not take on the things of this, the affairs of this life. He has to focus to be a good soldier, to for the one that has called him to be a soldier. What is the basis for ministering this way? I believe we have built, and this is again, it sounds negative, but I think it's an accurate assessment. I believe we've built unnecessary roadblocks to ministry. And if you're underlining, I would underline that statement. Unnecessary roadblocks to ministry. Because of how our views of pastoral staffing and compensation have morphed over time, how they've developed or evolved over time. Paul said those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. That's in 1 Corinthians 9:14, which in context clearly involves an evangelizer sharing the gospel to the unsaved. That's what the context of that statement is. Paul was not a pastor. He was an evangelizer, or sometimes we use the term missionary, though I prefer the term evangelist or evangelizer, because a lot of people are missionaries that do not evangelize. Right? They do other things. The context is that he's being supported because he's traveling around evangelizing, so it's not conducive to supporting yourself. The American church has wrongly transferred that statement to the pastoral position, a distinct and separate office. That if you look in Ephesians 4:11, and he gave some apostles and prophets, which we believe have passed on now. There's no more apostles and prophets. And then he says evangelists and pastors and teachers. A pastor and teacher is not the same thing as an evangelist, according to the Bible. Those are two separate, distinct offices. So you can't apply things across the board to both. They do different things. They have different approaches to ministry and all of that. In doing so, in combining the two ideas rather than keeping them separate, in doing so, we have caused ourselves to focus on the position of pastor, listen to this, in light of a church's ability to pay a pastor fully, which has obviously severe limits, and thus we have prevented ourselves from encouraging more men to become pastors because we simply cannot afford more. It's an every circle that I've grown up in, it's like we can only have pastors if we can support them full-time or even somewhat kind of a half-time idea. And so churches don't pursue that. And I believe the Bible teaches just the opposite of that. The way we do things actually prevents men from going into ministry that should be becoming pastors / shepherds / elders, like we talked about on Wednesday. 2 Timothy 2:2 contains a clear command for leaders to reproduce teachers who can in turn teach others also. Our churches should be leadership development incubators. I've always said that that's the philosophy, that a church should be raising up leaders. And we have actually given that away for the most part also. To obey this mandate, we need to be training and equipping faithful men to come alongside us and pastor. Every church should be training men, formally and or informally, with the idea of them becoming pastors, according to 2 Timothy 2:2. Paul commands Timothy to do such. If we obey this reproductive, if you will, this leadership reproducing requirement, we may well have men in varying stages of training, whether they are compensated by the church or not. Right? It doesn't mean that every time someone is learning to do something, we're paying them. In fact, you'll see that they were paid and unpaid pastor types in the New Testament. Second page, or page 251, pastoring should not be equated with full-time pay. And again, our circles do that. If you're not full-time, then the church is doing you wrong, or that should be their first focus to get you full-time. And I think that breaks the church. If you think about it, Paul's command instructing Titus to ordain elders in every city, that's in Titus 1:5, cannot be equated with those men abruptly abandoning their means of income and wholly relying upon fledgling congregations to fully support them. That was not what Paul is saying. You're an elder, ordained elder, and another word for elder is overseer or pastor. We talked about that Wednesday. But it wouldn't be, okay, Bill, you're now an elder, quit your job, and live off of the five people that are now part of the church at whatever. That is ridiculous. That is not in any way what is expected. An elder does not have to quit his job to be an elder or a pastor or an overseer of a church. And you do not see that in Scripture. And again, I believe you see the opposite. Working pastors were part of the fabric of the local congregations as areas were evangelized and leaders were appointed. For most, time spent studying or shepherding was time not earning income by applying their trade or performing money-producing labor. Right? If you were a mason or a carpenter or even a day laborer, time was converted into money. If you weren't working, you weren't earning. Right? That's, for the most part, the way it worked out. Helping pastors with sustenance was essential for them to do their tasks well and still be able to make ends meet. It's not saying that the church shouldn't help in some way as they are able, but it's not considered a fundamental thing of the church. That the mission of the church, as you'll see here, is not to provide men jobs. The mission of the church is to make disciples. Compensation, the next paragraph here, compensation was not merely a reward based upon a man's position as pastor. They did not say, well, because you're a pastor, we're going to pay you this amount. We'll see it in a little bit. Rather, a pastor received remuneration in proportion to his ability, those that labor well, the Bible says, his availability. Maybe he was a slave. Do you realize there was pastors that were slaves in the New Testament? So you had limited control over your ability to be somewhere. So your availability might be limited, and you can only do what you can do. And that actual intensity of the effort and quantity of time he spent as a pastor, those that rule well, counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor to the point of exhaustion and word and doctrine, is what 1 Timothy 5 says. A pastor received remuneration in proportion to his ability, his availability, and the actual intensity of the effort and quantity of time he expended as a pastor. Some Bible passages about the compensation of pastors suggest this. Fellow believers were encouraged to share with those who taught them. Galatians 6 says, share with those who teach. With the idea that they're giving up time to earn money so that they can study and teach. Right? It was a trade-off for them. Salary was not really a heard of thing then, right? The elders that intensely labored in word and doctrine were to be given double honor. And that might even have been just simply honor with compensation as opposed to just honor too. What are the benefits? What are the benefits of bivocational pastors? And again, I'm a proponent that churches should expand and pursue bivocational ministry. And you'll see many of the reasons why here. Pastoring bivocationally, again, that means working a different job while you're pastoring. You're not earning your full income through the church. Pastoring bivocationally provides strategic benefits that may make the difference or even provide the edge in a given ministry setting. Some of these benefits are financial. Some are philosophical. Some are functional. All are valuable, as you'll see. Here are 11 benefits of bivocational ministry. The first one, bivocational pastoring maintains traditional marriage roles. That's something today that we have totally confused in our culture, right? Right? Isn't that true? We don't even know what a man or a woman is now, and marriage is anything between two people, at least right now it's limited to two people, that express love for each other, which is completely against what the Bible teaches. My working an outside job while pastoring has allowed my wife to focus on her God-given ministry at home. She is free to help me minister more effectively rather than juggling her own outside job. This wonderful arrangement has allowed her to embrace the joy of bearing and raising our children as their primary caregiver and homeschool teacher. And I list a lot of verses that go with that. A lot of pastors are hindered or even restricted by unbiblical roles. Okay? Their wife can't support them and encourage them in ministry, they're limited by them because their wife's not there, they aren't able to have children, or they aren't able to care for their own children. The second benefit here, and I didn't number them, bivocational pastoring keeps the shepherd in the real world rather than often isolated church settings. It's easier in a full-time setting to forget what real life is as a pastor. I see this all the time. I told you I'm on a Facebook forum with over 800 pastors. I assume they're all conservative pastors. But it's amazing. Some of them ask about sabbaticals and vacation and benefits. And it's like, again, would I take a sabbatical if someone said, hey, Kevin, why don't you take a year off and just read or whatever? I would take me a year to catch up before I could read, probably. But I'm saying the church is not obligated to do something like that. And I don't think you see that in the Bible at all. I think bivocational ministry actually enables people to keep going because they're sharing ministry and not wearing themselves out. It solves the sabbatical problem, right? But all the benefits and stuff like that, they complain about how much vacation or little vacation they get and all of that, and it's like, wow, what a different perspective you can have. And I've been there on that side. I've been there where you're comparing what you get from everybody else, and it's like, that isn't what a pastor is all about. You're not here to get benefits. You're not here to get pay. That's not your primary concern. It's easier to forget what the real life is like. Pastors work, you see pastors sometimes work 40 hours or less a week, and it's like, do you realize you're asking your deacons to work over and above their job? Some of them working 40, 50, 60 hours, and then they're supposed to deke, whatever that means beyond that. I think every pastor should work 50 or 60 hours a week if they're full time to compensate and reflect what they are expecting from their own leaders, their Sunday school teachers and all of that, that are doing this in addition to their daily activities. Working either full-time or part-time makes it somewhat easier for me to keep a realistic view of life, and it tempers my expectations of the flock I lead. It helps me remember, yeah, they have to go to work, they have to get up, they have to, you know, all the drive in the traffic and all that. The next one is, bivocational pastoring helps curb the temptation to rely upon government assistance. The shepherd needs to earn his own way rather than establishing dependence upon subsidies, food stamps, free health care, or any other form of government aid. Scripture never tasks the government to support a pastor. And I'm pausing for effect. It's not the government's job to fund a church directly or indirectly. His family or church, either directly or indirectly, it is my God-assigned privilege and responsibility to work to provide for myself and my family. Whether or not our congregation can assist me by reducing my need to work elsewhere, I am to exercise good stewardship and live within the means that God supplies, whether it be much or little. That seems to be forgotten by a lot of pastors too. I have to have this much or I can't go there. And it's like, who are you working for? And what are you working for? Again, I think bivocational pastoring, ultimately team pastoring, helps this greatly. Okay, so we'll get there. I don't believe a pastor should be living off the government, a lot or a little, for that reason. It's kind of like saying God can take care of me, but not really, right? I'm not saying people should not in any way, shape, or form get any government assistance. I think there's a place and a time for that. But it should be very limited. And it shouldn't be in place of a pastor working to provide for his family or the church supporting him if they can do that. I think that is a scandal of the church in our day, to wait and let the church be funded by the government indirectly, by different subsidies. Working lets you support your family, whether the church can afford it or not. You can supply for your family. Bivocational pastoring changes the paradigm from an income-oriented position with a focus on salary and benefits package to a ministry-focused position. Ministry is possible no matter what the giving is in a given assembly and at whatever level feasible in positions both compensated and uncompensated by the local assembly. The goal of a local church is to produce disciples, not to secure full-time positions for pastors. I think most churches are broken because they're thinking that they cannot have a pastor unless it's a full-time position, and therefore everything has to do with the budget and income. And that's not the emphasis or direction the Bible takes us. The next one here, Bible vocational pastoring maximizes available funds. Instead of expending all resources to fund a single pastor, a church might consider hiring two or more men part-time without the full-time costs of health insurance, retirement, and the like. By doing so, a church might be able to gain more productive hours and a stronger ministry impact with less money than a single full-time pastor would require. The Ecclesiastes 4:12 is, two are easier than one, and a three-stranded cord is not equally broken. That's the idea there. Having team members who can focus on differing ministry areas while sharing teaching responsibilities, exercising their unique strengths, caring for the flock, and covering needed or scheduled absences while maintaining a balanced home life is a great plan that I have seen work. If you have three men that can get 20 hours a week, we've done it in our church, and it's the most we could pay someone, but we had three men probably working a total of it easily 60 hours a week between the three of us, and likely more hours, and we were paying about $2,000 or $2,500 a month. $2,500 a month wouldn't even be halftime for a man, a single guy, because of all the costs. The health, the stuff that you don't see, the health care costs and all of that. Right? So you can have three guys or two guys sharing the load, and it accomplishes more than one guy that could do by himself, even if he was full time. You're getting 60 hours out of three different people or 40 hours out of two people, and you're not having to pay nearly as much, and you don't have to. The pressure's not on the church to put their money there. The next one here in the middle of the page. Bivocational pastoring actually encourages other men to consider sharing the load as pastors. I believe this to be true. If the pastor's paid full-time, I've seen it over and over. Pastor Jim has probably seen it. Maybe many of you have seen it in different churches. But since the pastor's paid, everything's covered. We don't have to do anything because we've hired someone to do it for us. And listen, that is not a biblical perspective either. How many here are ministers? You ever heard the term minister used for a pastor? Not as an official title. A minister is a servant. God says that we're all to be equipped for the work of what? Ministry. We're all ministers. Who's supposed to do the work of the church? The pastors? The paid people? Who? Everyone. And a lot of churches have the mentality, and again, I haven't been to lots of churches in recent days, because I happen to come here, and that's where I think I should be, right? But I know, I see it in as I interact with people, and I've even growing up, well, that's the pastor's job to visit the sick. That's the pastor's job to help widows. That's the pastor. And I'm like, you obviously have never read your Bible, because that is not what the Bible says at all. It's the flock's job. The pastor's part of the flock, but he's only one sheep of the flock. It's the job of the entire church to serve, right? And minister. Instead of becoming bystanders, watching paid staff minister, spiritually gifted and mature men see themselves as those who could work and pastor to some level, even without compensation. Many are just wanting to serve and need to see that it would be possible. I know of a big church in the area. It's not in our fellowship. I knew a guy, I assume he's still there, but he was the maintenance guy at the church. It's a big enough church that he was a full-time maintenance guy. And they had a number of deacons, for example. And he said, you know what the deacons do? Nothing. And it isn't because they don't want to. The pastors there is like, no, we got people hired to do that. That is upside down from what the Bible teaches. That's upside down. You should be encouraging men. Yeah, go outside and shovel. Even though you got one maintenance guy to take care of this huge building, you know, they have a huge complex. No, you can all go shovel. Let him minister to the Lord. I've over and over, I encourage people to participate. Even if it's bringing food to a fellowship. Why? Because God says you're supposed to do your part. And it's not that no one would eat if you didn't bring your stuff. But it's a sign of maturity in what God intends. Even if you can only bring a little tiny bit, it's like God wants you to do your part. Right? All of that. Men are just waiting to serve and need to see that it would be possible. Now, we're talking about those that could be pastors or even work in that direction. Bivocational pastoring encourages each member to minister. Most church members cease seeing a pastor as one paid to minister to us and for us, and instead see him as one of us having the same challenges and life demands while seeking to walk with God while ministering to the body. They more easily recognize pastors as those who are given to equip the saints for ministry work until all are doing their part. I think we see that at Northridge. You know how limited I am and what I can't do, and even the stuff. There's a whole list of stuff that I know I wish I could do and I can't as a pastor. But guess what? I would venture to say that Northridge has more people ministering per capita than most churches, because you think that's what we're supposed to do. And by the way, you're right. But you also don't see me as the one who's here to do all the work. Every one of you says, oh, you know, I do this, I do that. And that's the way it should be. Bivocational pastoring as a team actually adds stability to a congregation. To me, all of these things are arguable points of why churches should not only allow but pursue additional men in ministry at a bivocational level. Bivocational pastoring as a team actually adds stability to a congregation. As seasons of life roll through, whether pastors are having babies or graduations or caring for parents or whatever the case might be, or maybe just sick or a sick family member or whatever the case might be, team members can share the load. If you have multiple team members, they can share the load. If one pastor retires or is called somewhere else or is transferred because of his outside job, that happened to us once, right? The church is not left without a shepherd and does not have to start searching for a leader all over again. One of the things that I see that it's broken in our churches, and it breaks my heart, but most of our churches have one pastor. Why? Because they can only afford one pastor, they think. Because they don't consider bivocational ministry valid or legitimate. But then that pastor's there and then he's gone. And some churches go without pastors 2 or 3 years before they get another pastor. And that pastor's there for a while and then he leaves again. And it starts all over. If you have bivocational pastors and multiple teams, one leaves, but the church still is heading in the same direction. It's not disruptive. Bivocational pastoring encourages pastors to focus on essentials, helping men to maximize the use of their time. In bivocational ministry, you have to use your time wisely, and the demands make that very clear. How many pastors would do better if they had less time available? I honestly think a lot of them need a healthy dose of busy. And I'm not saying just being busy, but they're so busy just taking life easy that they lose the urgency of the ministry. There's so much to be done. And I don't know why a lot of pastors aren't living like it there is. But if you share the load and everyone's working some, it kind of sucks out all that extra space that you would waste anyway. I mean, how many baseball games can you watch? How many video games can you play? How many? The idea is that, you know what? We need to be about our Father's business. Paul warned the Ephesian elders every Sunday. Is that what he said? He warned them night and day. Well, that sounds pretty serious. I think people waste a lot of their time doing things that don't matter. And especially pastors, that's critical. Bottom of the page there, bivocational pastoring provides shepherds for assemblies that would otherwise be unable to afford them. Northridge is one of those churches. The Spanish ministry is one of those churches. The deaf ministry is one of those churches. And that is the pattern of the New Testament. Not the other way around. That's just something we've morphed into. It prevents placing upon these churches a burden they are unable to bear. Paul said that when he was there planting the church at Thessalonians, he wouldn't take a salary even though he was functioning there. Even though it was legitimate, he was teaching them. He avoided it because they couldn't handle it. With the extra biblical expenses of real estate, buildings, utilities, health insurance, retirement, and other modern expenses, churches struggle to cover all of their financial needs. They still need shepherds to lead them. You would not believe how many churches in this forum that I'm in on Facebook of pastors are pastoring 10 people, 20 people, or whatever, and they're working. And if they didn't do that, that church would not have a pastor, and they might be out in the middle of nowhere, right? So you have that. And it's Tom Rainer's a Southern Baptist guy. He's president of Lifeway, which is a publishing house for Southern Baptists. But he says you'll see only bivocational pastoring increasing as a functional norm. And again, I hope our circles turn around and see that that's normal, because then they can start encouraging men to be in ministry. It helps churches become stronger and more stable on a long-term basis. Bivocational pastoring allows for immediate ministry. Working outside avoids a lengthy stint raising missionary support. If a church needs a pastor now, can they survive 3 or 4 years waiting for a man to gain enough support to become their pastor? Listen, when I first came here, one of the options, they said they wanted a full-time pastor at Northridge. And I said, well, I'm not your man then. I had a commitment at the bookstore for a while up at the Bible College. But also I said, you have no idea what you're asking, I don't think, because home missionary support would take 3 to 5 years. That means I would have to be on the road for 3 to 5 years with my family before I was ever your pastor. After that fizzled out, they found no one to want to do that. Then it came back and says, well, I can be your pastor if I can work while I'm doing it. And I can give you, you know, they said at the time, if you gave us 10 hours a week. I don't think I've ever done 10 hours. But anyway, you know, that's what makes a difference. It allows people to pastor without going through that huge stint there. And again, if you get out of the mindset that it has to be a full-time position, you don't have to worry about that. Get a decent job, whether part-time or full-time. I like the idea if you can get benefits. Like if you work at UPS, I worked at UPS for a while. I was still there at the first church I pastored. I got full benefits working part-time. That's a dream job for a pastor. Right? Because it pays that huge bill, so to speak. What are the challenges and limitations? The bivocational pastor model has its drawbacks and limitations, but you work with what you have to accomplish the mission assigned to you by your commander. And I list Matthew 28, Jesus says, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Here are a few drawbacks and limitations. Unrealistic expectations. A working pastor cannot do everything that a full-time pastor can do. Church members who have experienced the ministry of full-time pastors might find the every member ministry hard to adjust to because they want the pastor there for everything. My baby's graduating the first grade. We expect you to be there at the graduation. You know, whatever the case might be. And it's like, no, the pastor is not intended to be everywhere. He's not expected to... It's not fitting for us to leave the Word of God and serve tables. They need to be served, but it can't be by us. That's a deacon arena there. And people who haven't experienced that, it rubs them the wrong way because they want their pastor, they want 8 to 5 hours, and they want in the office, and they want, you know, accessibility. And it's like, that isn't, you don't want a, you want a hired person, then you don't want a pastor. You want a servant of sorts. A secretary, a source. And trust me, some people use their pastors as secretaries. This is an excellent opportunity for deacons to deke to alleviate necessary congregational responsibilities from the pastor's plate. They need to be done, but if possible, not by the pastor, because it limits then his abilities. Again, in a small church, a lot of times the pastor is doing everything. Every one of our pastors over the years has painted, worked, whatever, electrical, construction, you know, whatever the case might be, we've done it all. So we're not afraid to do that. A lack of broad fellowship. I'm not sure if this is always a negative, but because of work schedules and time limits, my interaction is mostly limited to those within my church family. I don't consider that a negative, by the way. Most pastoral fellowship opportunities are geared to pastors that are full-time. Meetings are usually scheduled during the day, eliminating bivocational pastors who work normal business hours or requiring them to take precious vacation time needed for other purposes. Right, I never go to a pastor's fellowship because it's always, I don't even know when they are now. But it's always during the day, and it's like, I have to work. I can't take off once a month to go eat lunch. A lot of guys go to all these meetings, and it's all during business hours, so then their week is still 40 hours, and they've done half of what they're supposed to, you know. What did they do? When did they study? All right? So there's a lot of issues there. But you don't get a lot of interaction. Again, I don't necessarily see that as a negative. The next one here is misunderstood lack of involvement. I have felt this keenly in our circles. I don't feel oppressed or whatever, but it's very true here. Because work schedules and ministry demands prevent attendance at most meetings, like the state meetings. There's one in Mount Pleasant like this week, I think. Or no, that's the annual meeting. The state meeting is usually in April. But I think the annual meeting is in Indiana this year or something. But you don't show up because guess what? You're working. And you don't have a lot of vacation time to take care of things. Because of this, because work schedules and ministry demands prevent attendance at most meetings, the bivocational pastor is seen by his church association as non-supportive or even disloyal to associational endeavors. I feel that keenly. Kevin doesn't show up, so he must not be for us. Right? You don't come to meetings, you don't do this, and it's like, you don't bring your family to camp. And it's like, I have to take off work to do funerals and sometimes weddings, though usually the weddings are on the weekends or something. I have to save my bad time just to even have funeral, right? I can't go to camp. We have gone the last 2 years now. But, I mean, to be able to afford it, and both in time and money, is not necessarily easy. But they say you're not for camp because you don't do that. And it's like, no. You're expensive, and I don't have that kind of vacation time. But that's what they see you as, disloyal. This further widens the fellowship gap and prevents invitations to fellowship and chances to participate in what he might be able to do to work, speak at camp, preach at a chapel, etc. Difficulty getting time off. Anyone who has worked two jobs knows how hard it is to get extended time off. You have competing and overlapping demands that make it difficult to get a true week of vacation. Additionally, because most evenings and Saturdays are used primarily for Sunday preparation, vacation time from work might be used up just to fix your house, go to the dentist, or even preach a funeral. That's absolutely true, right? It's not bad, it's just a fact. And then when you hear pastors complaining about they don't have enough vacation time, you're like, what is a vacation? And why do you need one? Right? Pace yourself. That's what I tell people, pace yourself. Sharpening the saw. It is hard to keep feeding yourself. And this is true. I find this very true. Though sermon preparation is great spiritual food, it would be nice to be able to read more, attend a class, or be encouraged by a challenging conference. My outside spiritual refreshment has come in very short snippets by squeezing in a book here and there or listening to an online sermon, and that's still the case. There's not a lot of extra time for extra reading or whatever. And again, that's not a complaint. These are just facts. Some pastors read 100 books a year, and I'm like, I couldn't even do that if there were comic books, right? But take action. What should a church do? Seems like it's long, isn't it? But we're doing okay. We've only done this for 40 minutes here, so hang with me. We're almost done here, okay? For the pastor and those training to be pastors, what should churches do? And again, this is written as almost like a textbook that can be used in a school, but also for pastors. View bivocational ministry as a legitimate option. And again, in our circles, it is not. It's tolerated, but it's not encouraged. And I think it should turn around to be encouraged. I think it would really help even young pastors ministering with other pastors rather than being on their own, getting discouraged and leaving ministry for the rest of their life. It happens all the time. Why not work together? View bivocational ministry as a legitimate option. It is not a second-class ministry. It fills a need of many congregations who are struggling due to financial limitations. And again, I've shared, I think Churches with full-time pastors should be doing this. Add more staff, even if you can't pay them. You know, as men come available, to encourage them to go into ministry. That's what we're commanded to do. All churches need shepherds, not just the churches who can afford full-time shepherds. Develop marketable skills to be able to maximize your earning potential. It's a lot easier working for a good wage than it is working for minimum wage. I've done both. I didn't really have any marketable skills when I got married. I could drive an armored personnel carrier. I knew Morse code at 15 groups a minute. I could set up a field expedient antenna, different odds and ends, and no one was looking for any of that. It's like, no, I can drive right up to a tree and not have to knock it over. I'm good. I can drive. No, we don't really need an armored personnel carrier, right? Driver, we don't need that. So, you know, it took a while before I finally started learning the computer world, and that helped me to support my family better. But that's true of any person getting married. Get some skills. You see that even Paul made money as what? A tent maker. He had a skill. That was the Israelite way of doing things. You learn a skill to help you in ministry, not in place of ministry, because everyone here is a minister, yes? Right? And even if you're supporting your family, that's a means to an end so that you can serve God, right? That's what it's for. Focus or develop on marketable skills to be able to maximize your earning potential. Right now, you get about limp, and someone will hire you because they need someone who limps. I mean, there's so many jobs out there right now. Focus on the biblical priorities. You cannot do everything in any ministry role. That's true even if you're full-time. I've been there, and it's amazing. When I was a full-time pastor for a short time, I bet you I spent 20 hours a week on administrative stuff. And it sucked so much time away from actual ministry. Stuff that really shouldn't have had to be done or whatever. Focus on the priorities. You can't do everything in any ministry role. Focus on what God requires you to do today. And you're not going to get everything done. And that's true of any life here. You're not going to get everything done you want to get done. You're to focus on what God wants you to get done. Involve and train others, number four. Bivocational ministry is a people-equipping ministry by its very nature. You need help. The pastor or pastors encourage, equip, and enable others to share the responsibility to minister in every way to grow the body. Right? Everyone's sharing the load. The pastor's encouraging people, equipping people. Have a long-term view. Bivocational ministry is not a stepping stone, but a viable means to minister in ways often more enjoyable and flexible than just doing so while aiming for a full-time salary. And a lot of men approach ministry as churches that can't pay full-time is a stepping stone, and so they pastor in a different way than if they would if they were going to be there. Have a big church view. I've had to do this. It's been hard. But do what you do to benefit the entire church. God will use you. See your ministry as part of God's bigger picture. Even though you don't have necessarily, results in your corner all the time, you're doing what you do to impact the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of Kevin, right, or whatever, not the kingdom of Northridge. You have to see that what you do is part of the bigger picture, not the smaller picture. Number seven, involve your family in what you do. Family time and ministry time do not have to be exclusive. My kids have been so involved over the years. I don't know if I'd use the word drafted, because I think they enjoy doing it. But they've been deep, and many of your children have too, been deeply involved in ministry, because that was just seen as part of what we do as a church, as a family, as an individual serving God. Develop a distance running pace. Take small breaks to rest instead of being frustrated because of a lack of time off. You take small breaks rather than long breaks. I honestly think this whole sabbatical thing is kind of goofy, because if men would just rest for a while instead of stretching themselves or whatever, they would probably do better. Number nine, understand that not all works grow into ministries that can support full-time staff. You realize that Northridge has been around about 30 years? We've done a lot here. We've accomplished a lot. We've had a lot of people come through. I have no idea how many people have actually been part of Northridge over the years. And there was many before I was here. Pastor Primrose, and then Pastor Dannenberg, and then myself. There's been a lot of people. And some of you have had kids. that are now have kids, you know, stuff like that. They've been part of it. We've impacted lots of people. You have to have a bigger church, to you, like I said, because you're impacting them. Even though they're not here now, they move away or they're someplace else, you're still, that impact is residual. It's there. But not every church grows into a full-time staff. We have yet to been able to afford a full-time staff. If we pay off our building, which we hope to do in a few years, we will still only have the income to support maybe a half-time pastor if we took all of our funds and pointed them in that direction. Our goal is not to hire a full-time pastor, by the way. Our goal is to build a ministry team of bivocational pastors. We don't think it's wrong to have a full-time pastor. We just think it's inefficient and really not the biblical model. Areas that minister to highly migratory people groups or that carry heavy burdens, such as single mothers, believers with unsaved spouses, or broken homes, inner city work, stagnant locations with little movement in or out. That's our location. We have very few people moving in or out of this area. When I was in West Des Moines for a period of time, we had visitors every time the doors were open. Wednesday night, Sundays, they were just pouring in, weren't they, Jim? Jim was over there and Dory. They were just there all the time. Different places have different visit possibilities just because of the demographics. You know, if they're not moving in and out a lot, Jordan Creek area, it's just blown up out there with all the building that's going on. It's paved in front of that church now. It's solid houses and everything down there. If you have that kind of place, you're going to have visitors all the time. And we did. Here, we have to work hard for a visitor. Right? Then you have a big building. People think, oh, you're empty. It's like, no, we're a pretty good crowd, actually. Number 10, avoid accumulating debt. Debt enslaves you and steals your freedom. Don't pile up school loans, car loans, credit card debt. Live within your means and you will have the freedom to minister anywhere. One of the things that I did when I went to school is I didn't want to borrow money. I went to school, I was married and had two children. We did not accept any kind of government support. I went to the Army for 4 years, so that helped me a little bit. They contributed to my educational fund is all it was there. But I worked at UPS, which covered my benefits. But I graduated with four kids. Started with two, graduated with four. Lived in a mobile home, a used mobile home that I bought. But I graduated without owing a penny. And guess what? I was able to go to churches that could not afford a full-time pastor. People that rack up the debt, I've already made up God's mind that they can't go places because they can't afford them. For the broader church, recognize the benefit of having bivocational shepherds in your own local assembly. Augment, assist, expand the efforts of present full-time staff and your own ministries by encouraging, enabling, and engaging men in your own congregations who display the desire, abilities, and character that qualify them for leadership. They start somewhere. Number two, encourage churches with only bivocational pastors by lending solid families. Instead of just praying for sister churches, help them by sharing families to assist in their work. One family that has a heart for ministry can do wonders to encourage a bivocational pastor and congregation alike. Encourage bivocational pastors, this is number three here, by involving them in fellowship opportunities as they are able to participate. Don't assume that their lack of participation means they are not interested in the association. Being willing to schedule fellowships and meetings on Saturdays rather than weekends. Invite them to speak at rallies, chapels, and camps. Let them participate in the bigger family, even though they cannot be your most involved supporters. Even though I wrote this, I've heard a couple of people, you know, they've read it and appreciate what I wrote, but by and large, the culture is still roughly the same. Questions or comments? I can't remember what the word count was, 2,400 words or something, I don't know, but maybe it was 1,800 words. It was very hard to whittle it down, but you might think that was long, but it was a lot longer. Questions or comments? I believe bivocational ministry is the biblical norm. And I believe churches should pursue that because they could then leverage men that could not be or even consider full-time ministry It would encourage people to get involved in ministry, but it also expands the capacity of ministry of a church because more people are involved at a leadership level and can do different things. Even with just Jim and myself, we're able to accomplish a lot, even though we can't do a lot. Neither of us does it all. I don't do hardly any type of visiting. It's not because I don't like people. I just cannot. It's to serve tables for me. I can't do that, even though I would do it. I used to go to the hospital more, even, but I don't do that unless it's some critical person. Like if Jim's getting a wart burned off his nose or something, I'll be there. It's like I love him and I want to, you know. But I'm saying I usually critical things or whatever. But otherwise, I let Jim do it because Jim ministers and he can do it and he's able to do it and he's willing to do it and he's good at it. He also does all kinds of other administrative things and all that. You wouldn't believe all the running around he does. But he does it and I don't. It's a team ministry. And I think it keeps both of us from getting wore out because we're neither of us are shouldering the whole burden. And it works well. Sean's been part of the pastoral team in the past, and we had three pastors. And we each had different focuses. Each one of us taught different things and different things. And Sean would do more counseling, I remember. I did more of the leadership administration stuff. Randy, I'm trying to think what he did. But we had different things on purpose, and we were able to balance out. We shared the pulpit. We shared a lot of things. But at the same time, everyone was getting their hands wet, their hands dirty, working on the building even or whatever, doing different things. And I honestly think it's a good way not to get wore out. It's hard work. It's long work. It never ends. I don't sleep as much on weekends as I wish I could. But it's just part of ministering for the Lord. And I think it's a good model. And I would encourage you to pray that God will raise up, whether within our congregation or without, more men to be able to do things. Right? So for ministry, that we're mandated to do that. And that is my heart. Ever since I first candidated here 20-some years ago. No, it isn't just pastors we're talking about. It's the sharing of ministry makes all the difference. And we don't have to be a pro, right? We don't all have to be paid or whatever. Others, anything? Sorry, I don't read to you a lot. I hope it made sense. To me, this is near and dear to my heart. I honestly think that churches could be so free. I think of all the struggling churches, and if they would just liberate themselves from the mentality of our first goal is to get a full-time pastor, they would be free to minister and then not bear the weight of that, you know. So I think, you know, Northridge wouldn't be here if we didn't have bivocational pastors. They would not be here. And I think it's been a good thing to be here. Pastor Jim, I'm going to have you come and pray for us. Why don't everybody stand? And Pastor Jim will pray as we close in prayer, okay?